Hello, everyone. Welcome to the last chapter in the book of Acts in our ongoing study. We are in Acts chapter 28. And as you look at my screen there, I got down the title, Shipwrecked on Malta, and then Arrival at Rome. It's 31 verses, episode number 49. Today is Wednesday, April 13th, 2022, in the year of our Lord, right here in Midtown Sacramento. Now, I will put myself up here. I was going to give you a little brief look at the picture I chose. Somebody painted that picture. I got it off the internet of Paul being under house arrest there in the city of Rome in the last chapter of the book of Acts. So, well, before we begin, being this is the last chapter in the book of Acts, I will be doing other videos, of course. One of the things is worthy of mention that we started this study long before I decided to start videotaping it. We did record it from its onset in chapter one, way back when, at a nursing home in the city of Auburn, right up the highway here. And I was going in there, and then the COVID hit and was unable to continue that. And then, of course, I had some health problems. And long story short, it's been a number of years since we actually started this. And, of course, it's a long book as it is to begin with, you know, to go through, even if you did a chapter a week. But we were delayed and whatnot. But anyway, we end up with today's the last chapter there. And, of course, normally I have a blue screen behind me where I, you know, unable to blend in with the picture, but it's too much to set up. I'm still recovering from my hip surgery. And again, by the way, we'll let that go. Thank you for that. For praying for me. And thank you for all that were praying for me during my hip surgery. I'm well on my recovery. It's 3 weeks now. And I've been doing a lot of walking, working with the physical therapists and such, as you can imagine. But praise the Lord. I've just been able to get back to some normalcy, sleeping in a bed instead of sitting in a chair, putting on socks for the first time in 2 years, quite a number of things. But anyway, I won't burden you with that anymore. I'm just real happy and thankful to the Lord. But let's go ahead, and I want to start with just a brief review of chapter 27. And of course, last chapter we left where the whole chapter was based on the shipwreck as they tried to make their way towards Rome, the first leg of their journeys. And they had the harbor in reaching a town on Crete, and but it didn't work out. They wanted to keep going. And anyway, they ended up the ship breaking apart, but everyone was saved. Paul had predicted that the Lord had told him everybody would be spared. And so we begin chapter 28 with them basically being on the beach of this island. And as an introduction there, chapter 28, there are two main scenes in this chapter. The first one is on the island of Malta. And then what took place there, we'll cover that. And then the second, of course, when the prisoners and Paul leave the island and head for Rome. And then ending with Paul settling in Rome and preaching and teaching. So let's go ahead. Outline of the chapter. I have Paul and prisoners find out that they're on the island of Malta. People from the island show them great kindness, and they made provisions for them, in fact. Paul bit by a snake, lighting a fire during a rainstorm. Paul heals the sick on the island. And then after 3 months, there was a ship headed for Rome that had wintered there, and they got on board of that. And once they got up to, I believe, Appia Way, or the Three Inns, they call it, prisoners were turned over by this Julius to the captain of the guard, Paul being allowed to have one soldier, I guess, being chained to him in a house arrest, having a little bit more privilege than a normal prisoner, basically because I've mentioned before he was more of a political prisoner than he was someone who had committed some grievous crime like murder or something like this. Excuse me. So let's go ahead and dig in. I got a little subheading there. All who escape find that they are on the island of Malta, verses 1 and 2. So if you have your Bibles, by all means, follow along, and we will go ahead and get started. I've already prayed, and so let's go ahead here. Now, when they had escaped, they then found out that the island is called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. Of course, this being in either late winter, early spring, we know that anytime you're on a beach with some rainy weather, it could be in the middle of summer, it can get cold, and so you need some sort of provision. They got out of their wet clothes, I imagine. They probably were given some clothes to put on, blankets. They started a fire to keep warm. And even if that were in the middle of summer, that would have been something you'd want to do. How much more in the wintertime? Now, a little lesson here. Whenever strangers in particular, now Paul being on a missionary journey, in essence, he was going to be brought before the Caesar to testify on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in essence, he was on a missionary journey. And specifically, when you are on a work for the Lord, anytime strangers show you kindness, we know that it is the favor of the Lord. The Lord has moved on their hearts to give them kindness. It reminds me of he could have just said they showed us kindness, but he said unusual kindness. And later we know that they provided for their leave. It reminds me of when the children of Israel left Egypt after the night of the Passover, and they left in haste. Basically, the Egyptians said, look, our firstborn are dead. Get these people out of here. They just wanted them to leave at that point. And it said that the Israelites plundered the Egyptians, and they took from them articles of gold and clothing, silver, threads, all kinds of stuff, embroidery, linens, and I don't know what all they got out of them, but they asked them for them. It wasn't like they stole it. They just said, hey, can we give us this stuff? And they just gave it to them. So the Lord a lot of times will do this, and to further his purposes, that you are always can be assured that you are provided for when you're on a mission for the Lord. It may not always be the way you think, and a lot of times it's not necessarily based on our accustomed wants, but it is definitely our needs are provided for. Okay, so let's read verses 3 through 6. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live. But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. And this is kind of interesting, because whenever you have people that believe in foreign gods, or they might be superstitious, it is a drawn conclusion. I found that interesting that, it would have been poetic justice, as it were, had this man been a murderer. He escaped the sea, but now fate was going to get him with this snake bite. And that's what their interpretation of this was, and not knowing what the deal was. Well, of course, after nothing happened to him, then they changed their minds, and now he's a god. And so we see the fickleness of people. Back in, I think it's Acts 14 there in the Laodicean city there, where the man was healed, and the crippled man, and they wanted to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. And they tried to forbid him, but they insisted, because they called them gods, because they were able to heal this guy. Well, then shortly after that, they turned on him and they were going to stone him. So we can see how fickle these people can be. So that's something to be aware of as well. Now, Mark 16, there at the end of the chapter, it talks about these signs will follow those who believe. They will be able to cast out demons, speak in tongues, and there's a list of miraculous things there. It talks about they will be able to drink anything poisonous and it will not harm them, and that sort of thing. And they will be able to take up serpents and they won't be harmed. And this viper, very deadly snake, not sure what breed of viper, but they are very deadly. Now, Paul, it doesn't give any indication that he stopped and prayed. He just sort of shook it off and thought, oh, well, you know. And the Lord protected him supernaturally. And I think this is a good passage so that we can find out that I believe the Lord could protect you like that today, especially if you're not any, you know, he had no way of, there would have been no hope for him if the Lord hadn't healed him. He would have died. They don't have any, you know, hospital there with anti-venom for the snake, I'm sure, back in those days. But if you're out in the sticks somewhere, out in the hiking, and there's no access to doctors, and you get bit by a snake, you could die easily enough. Well, we rely on the Lord to protect us. Now, having said that, I think people can misuse this. And in Mark 16, they misuse that, where they have these, I think it's Pentecostals, actually, down in Arkansas there, and where they actually do snake handling, where they, you know, they purposely bring in these poisonous snakes and handle them based on that scripture. And some people actually get bit and get, and some have died. I saw a documentary on it. And sometimes they're able to build up a resistance and they don't die. But I think that's putting the Lord to a foolish test to just to go and try to do that for the sake of doing it. I think the provision there is to allow for supernatural protection of the Lord when you're under his guidance, going on a missionary journey or on some sort of job for the Lord. When you're doing kingdom business, there is a precedent where the Lord, in fact, can protect you in that regard. And if he doesn't, that's okay too. But just so you know, I think that we want to be careful not to put to the Lord a foolish test and just to try to create a situation where, you know, it isn't really called for. We could go our whole lives without being bit by a snake or drinking anything poison. I mean, would you just take a bunch of poison based on that verse and try to say, okay, Lord, protect me, and then you drink a bunch of cyanide? I mean, that would be ridiculous. However, if you're accidentally poisoned, maybe it's just food poisoning, maybe the Lord would choose to make you not even feel the effects of it and provide a healing there. Okay, let's move on. Verses 7 through 10. In that region there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. Well, it sounds like this group of people would have probably provided anyway for those guys, just the kind of people they were. They were very kind, and the Lord gave them favor. But then when you're able to heal people, how much more? They were very thankful, I'm sure, and they were glad to provide physical things for the spiritual healing. I'm sure Paul shared the gospel with them too. It doesn't say that specifically, but on my heading there, Paul heals Publius. Well, actually, it was the father of Publius. I wrote that wrong. But basically, dysentery, fever and dysentery. Dysentery is like having diarrhea. So we don't know what he had. Maybe it was the flu. Maybe it was just some sickness. But nevertheless, he was healed. And then that spurred the other ons and said they had diseases. Doesn't say what kind, but this is one of the last times that you'll see that Paul's gifts were being used, even at this late date, from early on in his ministry. Okay, verses 11 through 15. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there, we circled round and reached Rhegium. After 1 day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as the Appia Forum and the Three Inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Okay, so another Alexandrian ship called the Twin Brothers. The figurehead, it would have been on the very top of the ships, probably a carving on the very front of the ship, and that was the name of the ship. And it had wintered at that island, and now winter's over, so they stayed there 3 months waiting for winter to get over. Probably wasn't winter when they were shipwrecked there, and they're ready to head out now. And so let's go here. That's where I put the map in there. A similar map we had a last lesson, and it showed us that they went to Crete there, and then past Phoenix, and to your left of the map there, you see the island of Malta. Well, now they set sail. Syracuse is a city on there on the part of Sicilia. I think it's called Sicily. It's not Sicilia, Sicily, off of Italy there, modern-day Sicily. Syracuse, and we see the southern city of Rhegium on the boot part of Italy. Then up the left side of the coast of Italy to Puteoli. There's the Forum on the Appian Way, the Three Taverns, that's another name for the Three Inns, and then ultimately to Rome. And so let's go back here a minute. So I wanted to comment. So they went there, the Appia Forum or Appian Way, famous place in that part of Italy, going on the road up to Rome. Okay, so verses 16 through 18 now. It says, now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with a soldier who guarded him. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. Okay, so they finally reach Rome. Paul, separated now from these other prisoners and permitted to dwell by himself with a soldier that guarded him. Great favor the Lord gave him there. And then, of course, so what does he do? He calls for the leaders of the Jews that were there and brings them together and starts to explain to him his plight, I call it. But he meets with the Jewish leaders, starts to explain to them what had happened to him. Now, he's very cautious. I find it kind of humorous the way he words this, trying to feel them out, basically, because he doesn't know how they were going to react. But let's go to the next verses 19 through 22. But it says here, now, when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation, but for this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I'm bound with this chain. So he wasn't sure what was going on with this group of Jewish people there. Had they heard who Paul was, what had happened to him? Were they against him? Were they for him? And so he's just sort of feeling them out there and explains what was going on. And here's how they respond, verse 21. Then they said to him, we neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think concerning this sect, for we know that it is spoken against everywhere. So they had basically an open mind. They didn't get a bad report on Paul. And that'll happen a lot of times when there's a big stir-up. You expect that, you know, it's going to... all the bad report against you is going to reach these certain people, and it never does. It sort of just sort of blows over. But basically, they wanted to hear what's the deal with this. And of course, this provided a great opportunity for Paul to start sharing with them. And that's what he does here. Let's start reading in verse 23. It says, so when they had appointed him a day, they came back, basically, but it says, they came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. So Paul now, after going through all those trials, getting beaten up by the Jews, getting thrown in jail, then having to appeal to Caesar, and then if that wasn't enough, getting shipwrecked. And after he went through all that, he finally has an opportunity now. He's in heaven, if you will. He's right where he wants to be there. And he goes sharing with them, explaining Jesus is the Messiah from the Law and the Prophets. The New Testament wasn't written yet. And he testified to them, and persuading them, it says, from morning till evening. So he spent a long hours, and that's what he liked to do, is to preach and teach. So it says in verse 24, and some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. And that's how it was throughout his ministry. There was many people who heard and they believed, and then there was many people that were sort of undecided, and then a lot of people against it. And you, my friend, as you share the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you're a believer today and you are going to share the gospel out there, you're going to find that there's going to be some people that are for it. They're going to believe. And then some are not going to believe. Some are curious. They want to hear more. Some are sort of undecided. And some can get actually quite hostile and have a negative attitude about it. So you kind of get a full Monty there, if you will, with the results. So it says, so when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our father. So he's giving him now a specific prophecy. And here it is. It says, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. And so Isaiah was talking about there would be a segment of the people who were seemingly searching for the Lord, but they were dull of hearing. They were blinded. They would not come into the knowledge of God. Their eyes were closed, and their hearts were grown dull. So Paul's giving them this as basically a word of warning. And it says, therefore, let it be known to you that salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And so primarily a lot of the Jewish people, probably for the most part, rejected the gospel. And so Paul's saying, gives them that warning and says, you know, the salvation is going to the Gentiles instead, and they will hear it. And they certainly did, because after the initial early church, which was primarily Jewish people, every sense of that time until the present, the church has primarily been made up of Gentile believers. And just recently now, we are getting more Jewish people are trickling in, believing in Jesus as the Messiah. In verse 29, it says, and when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house, and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. And so what a great way to end that portion of the book of Acts and his time there. He had 2 years in a rented house where he was still basically under arrest, so people came to him, but he was able to conduct a great ministry there. And of course, we know if you read 2 Timothy, which is the last book he wrote, and he was talking about his soon demise, where he was going to, in all likelihood, be put to death for his faith, and that's what happened to him. But during this first part of his time at Rome, he was able to have great favor and freedom. It said he had all confidence. He wasn't worried about anybody stopping him. In most of Paul's ministry, he had a lot of opposition, but here he had a time of rest and was able to freely preach the kingdom of God and testify the Lord Jesus. What a great and awesome thing. And so you, my friends, let's be faithful that we would continue to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that whether people hear or whether they forbear, that we would be faithful to preach about Jesus, that we would have confidence, and until people forbid us, you know, just keep on preaching the gospel. And kind of as a closing, if in fact you've tuned into this program and you haven't placed your faith in Christ, it is a profound situation, because the message is very simple, and yet it is calling us to a very difficult decision, if you will, because it's saying, you know, Jesus said to count the cost. And so we don't want to take it lightly. We want to come with a full commitment. We want to have repentance. We want to be fully convinced, because our life is going to be different. It's going to be changed. And so best to jump in with both feet. But come basically with the faith, the portion of faith that God has given you. If it's just a little bit, then that's okay too. But by all means, come. That today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. That Jesus Christ, the God of all creation, who has humbled himself and come down out of heaven in the person of Christ, was able to walk this earth in a perfect way without sin. He went to the cross. He died. He was crucified. He died. He was buried. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. He's alive and alive forevermore. He is the Jewish Messiah, coming again to judge the living and the dead. We are called to put our trust in him. And if we reject him, then there remains no other sacrifice for sin, but only a fiery expectation of God's judgment. And so, my friends, I would encourage you today to, if you have not ever done so, to trust the Lord Jesus Christ and believe on his name and turn from your sin and believe on Christ, and it says you shall be saved. So that's it, my friend. I hope you enjoyed this chapter. And of course, as you all well know, I'm sure already, if you go back on my website, sharingyourfaithradio.com, I got all the episodes of the book of Acts, starting from the first chapter. And so if you'd like to look at those. But by all means, God bless you, and see you next time. And till we meet again, God bless you.